Today's gospel is found in the book of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 21 to 28, page 797 in your pew Bible. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Question for you today: is the gospel too good to be true, or so good it has to be true? You've probably heard the saying, "That's too good to be true." Like the time I ordered a pair of Brooks running shoes from Facebook, and they were only $21. And I thought, wow, this is like 10 years ago. Wow, what a deal. I should get on these right away. So I clicked in, gave my information, and, well, those shoes never arrived. So I finally, I remembered, I said, what happened to the shoes I ordered? I wrote the company, and they said there were delays in shipping. And then I discovered they were shipping from China. And so I said to myself, what a dumb thing to do, to order shoes off of Facebook. So I waited a month, still no shoes. And then I thought, well, I'll try one more time and request a refund, even though it's only $21. Still, it's the principle of it all. And then they said, your order has shipped. So I'm thinking, oh, it worked out. About 2 weeks later, I got a small package in my mailbox, and it was a pair of fake Ray-Ban sunglasses from China. I learned my lesson about Facebook ads. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. It's probably not true. So when we think about the gospel, we sometimes think this good news that Jesus lived and died and was resurrected and that I and you can have eternal life, and that's forever, simply by believing in what Jesus said and did, this is good news. Is it too good to be true? No, it is so good, it has to be true. Today we're concluding this little mini-section in Romans on chapter 11, where Paul is struggling with the Jewish problem, he calls it. How can it be that the very people that Jesus came to save rejected him and crucified him? And it's even the culture that he was born into, the culture that he was a part of. He was a Jew, and yet they rejected him. What is God's will in this whole situation? How can we conclude? And what we can conclude is that to live the gospel is to live open to mystery. The gospel is not too good to be true. It is so good it has to be true. If you'd like, turn with me to chapter 11 of Romans, because I'm going to be following along in the Bible. We didn't get a chance to read the entire chapter this morning publicly, so I'd like you to follow along with me. Verse 11, 1, it says, "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham," Paul writes, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So he is an example that God didn't reject everyone because he is a very faithful Jew. God did not reject the people he foreknew. He goes on to say that the scriptures talk about Elijah, who is, he says, his plight that says, Lord, I'm the only one who is being faithful right now. And God revealed to him, no, you're not. I've presented 800 or 700 other prophets who are also faithful and have not bowed to their knee to Baal. So look at verse 5 with me. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a core. And that's what we have seen in history. The disciples themselves, and then the other Jews who came to believe. It wasn't the entire nation, but it was a core. He goes on in verse 7, did Israel fail to obtain? What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The election obtained it, but the rest were hardened. And he gives some scripture to support that. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they cannot see and bend their backs forward forever. So he's explaining this was kind of already, this was predestined. It was what God had to do in order to get the message out, is that the Jews, and even prophesied they will, rejected the message initially. Now look at verse 11 with me. So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall? By no means, but through their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles so that to make Israel jealous. Now, we learned last week that God wants all people to be saved. It's in chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's a mystery of how faith is born, isn't it? It had to be that the Jews would reject Jesus so that Gentiles would receive him. Have you thought about this before? That think about all the different churches, all the different ways that people present the good news of Jesus. Have you thought about this, that God gives all sorts of ways and styles to help people come to him? And he orchestrates circumstances all the time to draw people to himself. God provides opportunities for everyone to come and meet him. Some meet him deeply on a retreat like Crisio, others in a concert, others in church, others through their family, others just in their way they grow up. In the TV series The Chosen, which I love, and I know many of you have seen as well, it's astounding how many people, we're talking millions of people, are seeing this movie and are being moved to open their Bible, maybe for the first time, to believe in Jesus. And Jonathan Rumi is not Jesus. He's playing the character of Jesus. But the point of The Chosen is to draw people to maybe meet the real Jesus. If you want to do a little binge watching right now, if you have Prime, there's a fun little series called The Chosen in the Wild. You know Bear Grylls? He's that adventurer. He's taking different cast members on a day-long adventure through a number of challenges. And I've seen about three or four of them now. But the one that spoke to me the most so far is Elizabeth Tabish, who plays the character of Mary Magdalene in The Chosen. And she talked about in the middle of these adventures, through a time of having a drink of water underneath a bush somewhere, that her life story in very many ways is a kind of a parallel to Mary Magdalene. How she was so discouraged, how she struggled with addiction, the things that made her actually prepared to be able to play the character of Mary Magdalene. And she said about her experience of being in the chosen is that here she encountered so deeply the love of Christ, the love that is forgiving, the love that is nurturing and soothing, the love that called her to faith and continues to sustain her. It's a beautiful thing, way of how God works in so many ways to draw people to faith. You know, there's all kinds of types of churches and styles of worship, and people are drawn to that. There's church for bikers, you know, motorcycle bikers. There's church for cowboys. There's church for white-collar people and blue-collar people. There's churches that like the intentionality of worship and the order of worship. There's churches that like more of a spontaneous expression of worship. Some like more order. Others like more feeling. The point is, Jesus is alive and well. He's working in and through us and this church right here, Shepherd of the Hills, and every Christian church to reach people. In Christianity, we're not competing with other churches. Actually, we are partners with them because there's no one church that can reach everyone. We need all of us working in collaboration. I share this because as I think about the Jewish question here and what the Jews were being, well, why did this happen? Why did they reject him? And I think God knew that if Christianity was Judaism rebranded, it wouldn't flourish. There would be too many cultural barriers and dietary laws and worship practices, dress codes. I could go on and on and on about all the things that Jews practice. But the long and short of it is that if Christianity was Judaism rebranded, it would be Jesus and, not Jesus only. Jesus and the law, Jesus and the worship practices, you get the idea. Jesus came to set things right for the whole world. And Jesus and his message will never change, but his message will be proclaimed in a great amount of variety. Like there are flavors in an ice cream shop. And I'll tell you what, there's way more than 31 flavors of Christianity than there is of ice cream at that store. So Paul is saying there had to be a rejection of Jesus by the Jews in order for the true gospel to be proclaimed. In verse 11, it sounds like as Christianity grows, the Jews would have FOMO, the fear of missing out. Because they're going to be jealous that these Gentiles are getting these blessings and they're missing out on it. Well, maybe that kind of jealousy would help them see the truth. That's what Paul says. Because actually, God always intended that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. It wasn't ever meant to be kept in this little Jewish sect, in this little Jewish religion. It was intended to go to the whole world. And that's supported again over and over by the prophets. Can you see why I can say there's a lot of mystery here in figuring this out? Because God wants all people to be saved, the Jews and the Gentiles, and Jesus is for all. So next, Paul writes about the miracle of the Gentiles being made fully sons and daughters of God through the image of an olive tree. Have you ever been to Queen Creek Olive Mill down in Queen Creek? Gosh, you should go. It's a ways. It's an hour. But it's incredible to see an olive grove, the old style that you can sit underneath and have, you know, your dinner or have a drink. And then the groves that they use to process the olive oils. And one of the trees, or maybe several of them, have what Paul is talking about here. Different branches or different types of olives are grafted into a single tree. Grafting is a principle that went way back in history of taking a limb of some other kind of tree even, or of a different kind of olive, and putting it inside one tree, and that is grafting. A hole drilled in the tree, the branches perfectly fit into that hole, and then voila, it grows, produces fruit. That's how Paul describes what is happening to the Gentiles, that this olive tree, this Jewish faith, this people of God, the whole scriptures, the Old Testament, is something that is really amazing. It's something that is so true. And the Gentiles, well, they don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. None of us have. But in God and his grace, is going to save them. And he's going to do it by making them a part of the promises that God made to the Jewish people through all of history. And Paul says some things here now to the Gentiles. Basically, he says, don't be proud about that. Don't be gloating that you're in and the Jews are out. Because that's not what God did. God did this to save you, not to have you become proud. But in verse 20 it says, stand fast through faith, do not be proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So our fate is not sealed in what we all have to come to Christ by faith. Because in verse 24, if you were cut off from what was by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So Israel's salvation, we're in verse 25 now, is happening. We don't see it all right now, but I love what it says in verse 28. As regards the gospel, as regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, that's the Jews. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. He ends with the statement of this chapter, basically saying, this is a mystery, let God be God. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been given his counselor, or who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let God be God. Leaves room for mystery. So much of the time, I think we're people that want definite answers. Like we think of somebody, we go to a funeral, we think of whatever, are they really a believer? Are they in heaven? Or are they damned? We want to know those things. When someone dies, we want to know whether they've received Christ by faith or not. What do we say? Well, I say it's best for us not to play God and let God be God. Our salvation is based on belief. As 1 John says, this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have eternal life. He writes these things to you to believe, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I don't know what's inside any of your heads as far as what you're thinking or what you've believed or what you thought. And that's the same thing for someone who has died. We don't know exactly if, even at the last moment, they believed in Jesus Christ, because that's what it says. That's all it takes. And so it's best not to play God. And since when I do a funeral, I knew Edith, which was last Wednesday. I knew her and knew her faith. But sometimes I don't know exactly what's gone on in a person's life, and I'm presiding at their funeral. And as I said, I just want God to be God. And so I always say a prayer, something to this effect. Grant that all who've been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection may die to sin and rise to share the new life in Christ. So that's quoting a promise, right? Grant us the grace to entrust this person to your never-failing love, which sustains her in this life. Receive her into the arms of your mercy, and remember her according to the promise you give to your people. That's, I believe, letting God be God, because we don't know exactly what's gone on in their life. God does. And we can place them in God's gracious hands, knowing that he will remember them according to his promises. Well, next week, we're going to get back in chapter 12 of Romans to some of the great parts of Romans again. But I want to conclude today with the encounter of Jesus and the Canaanite woman that you heard read, which is a woman way outside of the Jewish faith. It's a very interesting story because you start to think, is that what Jesus actually did? Call her a name? She's crying to Jesus and saying, my daughter has a demon, please heal her. And Jesus is saying, you're getting things out of order. First, I have to come for the Jews so they understand the message, and then the message will reach the Gentiles. And he says these words, is it right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And she is commended for her great faith by saying that. So Jesus is not calling her a dog. He's giving her an illustration of that. First, the order is, I'm sharing this good news with the Jews because that's why I came, to bring this message to them. But it always spilled over, even in his ministry, to the Gentiles, to those outside the faith. And that, basically, is all of us. We are those that we're not born into the faith, although maybe our parents were Christians, but each and every one of us come to believe and be saved out of that gift. So friends, the gospel is not too good to be true. It is so good, it has to be true. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for the wrestling that Paul does here with trying to understand your greater will, your big picture, how this could be that Jews who were the ones that you came to save and seek, and you've been their God and their people, they've been your people through all eternity in history, that they would reject your Messiah. So, Lord, thank you that he is for all. Jesus is for all. And thank you that we are not to hold our faith in pride, but to hold it in as a gift and to witness to everyone, Jews, Gentiles, Muslims, Hindus, Lord, everyone that would listen, and those that don't have any faith, Lord, to let all know that it is your will that all would be saved and that you are God. Your gospel is so good. Your good news that we can just merely trust you, hear your message, trust you, believe, and thus be saved is amazing. And sometimes it feels too amazing. But help us to hold on to it, believe it, receive it, and share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.